announcements on the wall. You read them? Okay, nobody say it out loud. Raise your hand if you know what NABs are. NABs. Only about half. He just was telling me that. If you're not from North Carolina, you might not know what NABs are for the police box. You know what NABs are? All right, peanut butter crackers. In case you need to bring some for the police box. Sometimes cheese. Sometimes cheese, that's right. Well, we're glad you're all here tonight. I appreciate you coming on a Wednesday night. It's always encouraging for all of us. I'm not going to speak on edification or encouragement, but it is an encouragement when you are here on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week. So thanks for being here. Any prayer requests that we aren't aware of already? Anybody want to bring up? Marcia? Okay. Okay. Wow. Okay. So Dylan's got a couple of teammates. One of them's dad has a brain tumor going through treatments. Two of the players are having knee surgery. One of them, what was the third thing you said? Oh, his grandfather just passed away. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, let's start with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. We're thankful for the safe travels, for all of us to be able to come together and study from your word. Pray that you'd be with all those of our members who are recovering from surgeries or about to begin treatments for various cancers and things that are holding them down. We pray that you'd bless them, and if it be your will, that they get full recovery. Be with Dylan's teammates, families, those who've lost loved ones, those whose parents are struggling with cancer and the surgeries that are upcoming. Pray that you'd be with them and the doctors that are treating them as well. Help us be the kind of congregation that will always be looking for opportunities to serve, be willing to sacrifice our own time to be beneficial unto others so that they might see Christ in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'm going to start off with a quote from a German named Johann von Goethe. Anybody ever heard of him? Rod Huffman, I expect you have. No? Man. Von Goethe? Am I saying it wrong? Of course. Well, in Alabama, I would have said Goethe because it's got an E on the end, but I actually Googled it to find out how you're supposed to pronounce it. I still got it wrong. All right, listen to this. It's not doing the thing which we like to do, but liking to do the thing which we have to do that makes life blessed. Think about that. I'm going to say it again. I see some heads nodding. It's not doing the thing which we like to do, but liking to do the things which we have to do that makes life blessed. There's plenty of things that we can all find that we just like to do, right? But where does the gratification come in that? Self, right? It's self-gratifying. You're seeking out things that will make you happy. And if we learn to like the things that we need to do, how are we more blessed in that regard? Why is that more blessed? There's things we need to be doing, right, as a church? What kind of things would that be? Visiting the sick? Okay. Neil? Great Commission. Teaching, right? Spreading the gospel. What else? Helping those in need. Is that what you said? In the community. Being visible in the community, helping those in need. Been a lot of that going on over the last few weeks, has it not? Outside of just this immediate area, with all the storms that have come through. There was probably a lot of people doing things over the last few weeks that probably didn't like to do, hard work, but it was things they needed that needed to be done, and learning to like those things for the right reason is important. Nobody in here works for the DMV, do they? Anybody? Anybody have a relative that works for the DMV? Before I go to my next point. I'm online. Apologize to anybody online that works at the DMV. It's for illustrative purposes only. And last Sunday night, Christian spoke on, he referenced a movie, Meet the Robinsons. I have no idea what that movie's about, but he did a good job of telling us what it was. I'm going to make a very short reference to a movie, and then I'll get into why. Who in here, raise your hand if you've seen Zootopia? Oh, a lot of people. Zootopia. You ever seen that movie? I haven't, I don't think. But I saw the previews, and the previews cracked me up because the animal that they used in the movie to depict who was working in the DMV was what? A sloth. Remember? Remember how slow it moved to take care of the next person in line? Without regard for how long the line was, without regard for anything other than the pace at which the sloth wanted to move. So, anybody know anything about sloths besides they're slow? They live a relatively long life, sometimes more than 10 years. Can you imagine moving that slow for 10 years? I know people like that. They spend almost all of their time hanging upside down in trees. Literally, they do. They move slowly, very deliberately, from limb to limb. Rarely do they touch the ground, and only when necessary. They dislike the ground so much that when they are on the ground, they spend almost the entire time just laying on their backs, practically unable to crawl. Now, I use that as an illustration because the Bible uses the word slothful and sluggard a lot in Proverbs. Somebody turn over to Proverbs 19, verse 24. Leslie, can you do that? Proverbs 19, 24. If you're online, please look that up and follow it. You won't be able to hear Leslie, but I will repeat what he says. Go ahead. Buries his hand in the dish, but won't even bring it back to his mouth. So lazy, so unwilling to exert any energy that he doesn't even bring his hand out of the bowl to feed himself. Proverbs 26, 15 and 16. Rod Huffman, can you grab that one? Right. Similar context, too lazy to lift a hand, but also thinks he's wiser than seven men who can answer a question. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Jason? Comparing someone who's too lazy to even plan for anything that's in front of them and comparing them to the ant who is busy all the time, preparing, storing up food, and getting prepared for what's coming in front of them. Proverbs 10:26. Brother Emmett, can you get that one? Proverbs 10:26. Smoke to the eyes. Those who would rather wish than work. Proverbs 13:4. Mike Gill, you mind? Proverbs 13:4. So the soul of the sluggard desires something, but has nothing. And what's the second half of that? The diligent shall be made fat. Someone who's diligent is willing to do what? Work. Put forth effort. And last but not least, Proverbs 20 and verse 4. Steelman, can you get that one? Won't plow, will beg because he has nothing, wants a benefit without the investment, wants something but not willing to work for it, not willing to put forth the effort. So tonight, what we're talking about, if you hadn't already figured it out, is how much effort and how much work should we be putting in to our lives as Christians? What's James 2:17 say? Faith without what? Works, right? Works are part of who we are as Christians. Should be part of our everyday life. And Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6. I'll get you on that one, Mike. Mike Gill. How are we supposed to be working? That's all right. It's in the New Testament. Right before Ephesians. I know you know that. I'm just kidding. For those of you online, Mike Gill can quote the New Testament. 5:6. Yep. Daryl's not here tonight. That's why I'm picking on you, Mike. Right. So the works that we should be doing as Christians, if faith without works is dead, faith with works should be done through love, right? So as Christians, as we begin to figure out how much effort we should be putting in to what we're doing, if love is not part of that effort, if that's not one of our motivating factors, then are the works worthy of being done? People know if we're doing something out of love or if we're doing something because we just feel like we have to and it's not genuine. It comes across so easy and it's so obvious for people if they feel like you're doing something just out of necessity because somebody's making you do it, it's not received very well and it doesn't deliver the message that we as Christians should be delivering when we're doing the works that we're commanded to do and the effort that we put into it. So we'll start with the motivation, which is love. But let's also remember that is there any work more important than other work? When it comes to doing good works, okay? It's not such a broad question, but as Christians, when we're doing the work of the church, is everybody in here capable of doing the same job? We're not, are we? We all have different capabilities, different time, different skills, different talents that we can use. So we have to be careful that we don't start ranking how important some work is and how unimportant some other work may be perceived, especially when we're all in the same family. I'm not going to go through the verse talking about many members and why one is more important than the other, but I think it's important that we recognize that no work that we do, if it's good work of the church, regardless of whether it's helping put a bulletin board up or actually teaching a Bible study, all of that work has to be done. And many hands make light work. Many hands make light work. Some of the light work, if you even call it light work versus heavy work, are you almost unintentionally drawing a connotation that that work's less important than the heavy work? We have to be careful that we don't unintentionally talk about something that needs to be done in the church as less important than something else. It all has to be done, and it's all important, and we got to be real careful that we recognize that. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not what? It's not in vain. So, all labor has to be done, and none of it should be taken as if it's in vain. The word labor that's used in this verse, if you dig into what it really means, it means trouble, pain, and toil. That sounds different when you talk about all the things that we do. If it's truly work of the church, then it's going to require us to sacrifice of our time, things we like to do or things we want to do. Sometimes we sacrifice our money to help support some of the work that has to be done. But the important part is none of it's done in vain, but it's all labor. Regardless of the level, it's all good works that we should be doing. Brother Ozzie? Right. Yeah, because Brother Ozzie said, for those of you online, I know you couldn't hear him, but we have a tendency to magnify someone or elevate someone because they actually did a Bible study, brought someone to Christ, and baptized them. And that work's much more important. But how important was it for the person who's encouraging the new convert or encouraging the one who's teaching because maybe they're more capable or better at it than you are, and you want to make sure they don't get demotivated? Because we often will find ourselves as Christians feeling unappreciated sometimes because unintentionally we create these levels of importance of work and the amount of effort it takes. We have people in this congregation who do things that nobody knows. And if you knew what they were doing, if it's as simple as writing a card and sending it to someone because that's what they are, they're homebound and they can't get out, but they're mindful of their brothers and sisters or visitors and they want to send a card, and you have people who, well, anybody can write a card. That's not the right attitude, right? We have to, everything we do that brings attention and glory to God is important, no matter how small. Leslie? Right. It's all tied together. If the baptistry's not clean and not full of water and evaporates and it goes dry, I mean, it's all important. That's the whole point of this section, that no work is unimportant as long as it's bringing visibility and glory to God. Any comments? Jim? right? So, if you couldn't hear him, wouldn't it be nice if people, members of our family, would not get offended because, well, nobody asked me to do that. Nobody's asking me to do this. Nobody asked me to do whatever. Find something you can do and recognize that anything you do that is helping this congregation in any way is valuable and important and appreciate it. And Ozzie, you have another comment. Somebody calls you, don't they? That's right. There are ladies in this congregation who have taken on the responsibility, whether they were asked or not, it's not relevant, but any men who have anything to do during a worship service on a Sunday get a phone call to remind them that they have, that they're on the list to do something. And I always like it, and you're not going to call any names, but I will on one because I like to mess with her when she calls, and that's Edna. She'll call, I'll see her number, and I say, I know, I got announcements. I know, I'm waiting on the table, but thank you for calling. And I think she has as much fun calling people as it is beneficial to those she's calling. Now, is that unimportant? It's not, is it? Miss Margaret's not here. She calls. Dora used to call. I don't know who else has called. I just know the three that I've gotten calls from over the years. And it's nice to know that the wheels are turning or the feet under the water are moving to keep the duck moving across the water. And we don't know how fast those feet are turning because it makes things look so smooth. But every little thing that gets done, whether it's the communion gets prepared, whether it's the ladies who make the communion bread, and nobody knows who those ladies are except the ladies doing it, but it's always there, and you can count on it. So everything that we do is important, and the effort that we put in it and the motivation that we put behind it is what we're talking about tonight. How much effort are we as individual Christians willing to put in to the labors of love and the labors that we're supposed to do as a congregation? Kathy. I'm sorry? Sure. That when I say toils, labor, and pain and sacrifice, all those things, Kathy wanted to know if emotion plays into that. There is emotional pain and stress and labor that we go through. If we're worried about each other and you're emotionally concerned, that's labor. And if you're emotionally concerned about someone, that's usually going to lead to an action of some kind, even if it's just prayer. That sounds bad when you say even if it's just prayer. That diminishes prayer, and that's not what I mean to do. If it causes you to pray because you're emotionally worried about somebody, that's a great thing. Nobody sees that. But it should be happening all the time. And how many of us sacrifice some of our own time doing something we like to do to make sure we are concerned for each other and putting forth the effort to do all the things that we have to do as a body? So, any other comments before I move to the next one? All right. Work ethics, plural. Not work ethic. We oftentimes talk about, man, they got a great work ethic. What does that mean? When someone's described with having a good work ethic, what does that mean? They work hard, don't they? I mean, they just go till it's done. That's a good work ethic. I want a little bit, when you talk about work ethics in the plural, you talk about motivation. Some people do church work to be seen of men. Matthew 6:5. We won't read that, but what did the Pharisees do to be seen of men in this illustration? Those of you who are familiar with Matthew 6. They were praying publicly, right? Look at me. Look how religious I am. I want to be seen. my motivation to do a good thing, which is prayer, is about me. So when we align all of our ethics of who we are as an individual or as a Christian, it's important that we recognize what's motivating us to do what we do. In Acts 5, 1 through 11, anybody remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? What was their motivation? What did they do, first of all? They sold some land and gave what? Gave the money? I know, I'm getting there. They gave the money from the land to who? To the apostles, right? To do what? Do good things with, right? And they did that, and they created the illusion that they were giving it all, because a lot of people were sacrificing all, selling everything they had and giving it to be used to help everybody else. And they wanted in on that. They wanted to be recognized for doing the same thing. But what was their motivation? To be seen. They wanted people to think they were, but their really motivation was, I'm going to keep some of this, right? So we got to make sure that our motivation for doing things is right. Philippians 1, 15 and 16. Leslie, will you turn over there and read that? Some people do church work for ulterior motives. Philippians 1, 15 and 16. So the latter, in the first part, is talking about people who do it for goodwill, right? But the first ones are preaching Christ out of envy. How do you preach or teach out of envy? What is that trying to say? If you're envious, what are you? You want the recognition that somebody else is getting to. In this scenario, they're doing it because they want to be seen as one of these preachers that may be getting some attention, right? There's probably some people in the brotherhood that, if you could see inside someone's heart, unfortunately, they may be doing the same thing. There's people in the denominational world who are giving the illusion, or they're giving the appearance that they're preaching for all these right reasons, but on the backside, there's, I got these book deals, I got all this money coming in. So they want to give the illusion of one thing, but their true motivation doesn't come across to be as sincere. And I don't want to judge people's hearts, because you can't. But from the outside looking in, it certainly looks like the motivation for a lot of activity in the religious world today is not out of true desire to bring glory to God. And at the end of the day, our labor and our efforts that we put forth in everything we're doing, that should be our only motivation, right? So let's talk about three things that we should make sure that when we are doing our putting forth our effort in the labor of doing God's work, that we're doing it for the right thing. So first of all, we should be working with the right motive. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Neil, can you read that one? 2 Corinthians 5:9. What's the motivation here we're talking about? What would be the right motive? Him with a capital H, right? God. So our motive should be whatever we're doing, and I know this seems so obvious, but I think it's hard for us to, as humans, because we are human, everything we do isn't always done to be pleasing to Him. Should be, and that's what he's calling out here, that as Christians, our sole purpose in doing good works on behalf of God should be so that we're pleasing Him and we're doing what we should be doing. Any comments on that? Second one, we should be making sure that what work we are doing has the right goals in mind. There is a purpose for what we do. So not only should our motives be right, but we should be doing it for the right end results as well. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. nobody's making eye contact with me anymore. Afraid I'm going to call on. So what we're doing is to bring each other closer together and closer to Christ, right? That should be the primary goal. If we're not, if the works that we're doing are not built around causing us to become closer together, to make us stronger in the faith and stronger Christians as well as closer to God, then we've got a goal established for our works that might be a little bit off center. Does that make sense? There's a lot of things we do as a congregation. And hopefully everything that we do is designed with the purpose and the goal in mind for us to become closer to each other and closer to God with the right motive to be pleasing to Him. This next one's good. Make sure we are working with the right attitude. Church work can be discouraging. Can it not? Brother Ozzie mentioned that a little bit while ago. There are a lot of things that we do that can be discouraging because you don't see an immediate result. Either you don't feel like someone saw you do it, so you don't get encouraged for it, which goes back to motive, right? But if your attitude is, I'm not doing it for anything other than to please Him, then you can get past the discouragement. But it's hard because we're human. Anytime you work hard to get something done and you don't see a result from it, it can drag you down. And if you're constantly doing something over and over and you don't feel like it's making progress, you can get discouraged. So making sure that we are working with the right attitude, it can be frustrating. Who presents the most challenges for us in the church today? Who said that? David? We do, don't we? People. We present probably the largest obstacle to overcome, especially in a congregation this size. We have a lot of members, and we have a lot of personalities, and we have a lot of opinions. And we have a lot of people who aren't afraid to share them. We have a lot of people who hold them in, but some way or another, their body language portrays it. And the biggest obstacle for us as a church to overcome is the attitude that we oftentimes have with each other. And the effort that we have to put forth, if you hadn't figured it out, we're talking about effort tonight. In the labors and works that we do, the effort that we have to put forward as a body oftentimes comes down to how we interact with each other and the attitudes that we have towards each other. And I feel like we have a very good, close congregation. But there are times when things get said, sometimes not even intentional, but people are people, and we have to, recognizing that as a family, we all probably have siblings, brothers, sisters, parents, uncles, cousins in our family who sometimes demonstrate attitudes that make us unhappy. But at the end of the day, they're still your family. And we have to remember that as a church family. Even though when we leave here, we all go different directions, we should remember that we're all tied by one blood, right? Whose blood is that? Christ's blood. And the fact that He spilled His blood for us to be able to have the luxury to be part of His family now with the opportunity to spend eternity with Him should be a motivating factor in and of itself for us to make sure that our attitudes towards each other are positive. If you can't say something good about somebody, what are you supposed to say? That's what my mom told me. Can't say nothing good, don't say anything. Hopefully we don't walk around and not talk, because there's a lot of good in this room. There's a lot of good in this congregation, so be mindful of that. But you're human. Somebody's going to do something that's going to bother you, and the devil's going to get on your right shoulder, and the angel's going to get on your left shoulder. That's probably a terrible analogy, but one of them's going to be saying, tell them what you think. And the other one's going to say, hey, we're all Christians. And you hope and pray that as we continue to grow in the faith, that it gets so easy to just knock that one on your shoulder that's telling you to attack off. It gets easier. Jason? Sure. Yeah. So it's important, and I'm not trying to harp on this one because we have a problem, but I'm harping on this because we're all human, and we all wake up every day sometimes with a different attitude than we had when we went to bed that night, and things happen during the day, and you're frustrated, and you run into somebody, and you might slip, and be mindful that try to catch yourself, and if you do, and you do offend. Don't be so proud that you can't go to them and say, hey, I made a mistake. You caught me at a bad time. I shouldn't have reacted that way. Have the humility to recognize that we all still in the same family and we're all trying to go to the same place. And sometimes you wonder, in some places, in some bodies, in some churches, you think they all want to be in heaven together? Because we do, right? We all say we do. That we have to be real careful that if we really want to spend eternity with each other, man, we ought to act like it while we're here. You know? We ought to act like it while we're here and put forth the effort as Christians to recognize that we are all trying to row this boat the same direction and encourage one another, put forth the extra effort that we need to do that. Who raised their hand? Bill? That's right. Whether you let it out or not externally, what you're thinking in your mind is what Bill's saying is, God knows already what you're thinking, so your attitude's already visible to the one that counts the most. Right? That's what you're saying? Accountable for that. That's right. Yeah. Right. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And God knows what we're thinking. So when we're talking about attitude, just because you don't let it out, if it's inside and it's not the right attitude, the damage is done. Right? If you're thinking it but you're acting differently, what's the difference? The only people you're fooling are the people that's on the outside, because if you got a bad attitude and a bad motivating factor that's causing you to think a certain way, and you get to the pearly gates, just because you gave the appearance that you liked everybody, but in your heart you didn't, I'm not thinking you're going to walk through. I don't know. I'm not judging. It's not our place to judge. But he tells us, whatever's in our heart, that's who we are. So that's a good call out, Bill. It's not just our external attitude, it's our internal as well. And I only have 30 seconds, so I'm going to skip to a man-made proverb to ponder, and then we'll close with this. It's got a lot of rhymes in it, so hang with me. Now, not all our attenders are members, and not all our members here are attenders. You get that? Everybody that comes here all the time, they're not all members. But a lot of our members aren't attending here all the time either. But if all our attenders were members, and all our members were attenders, then we'd have more trouble menders, more gospel defenders, and more true soul winners. But we'd have fewer people offenders, fewer spiritual hinderers, and fewer religious pretenders. So, let's all render a more tender surrender to the commander of love, full of splendor. As we meander on this earth full of sinners, let's all engender a life with the Lord at the center. I'll drop the mic on that. So, time's up. But if you want a copy of that, because I try to read it slow, but if you read it fast, it sounds crazy. But when you read it slow and you think about it, there's a lot of value in what those few paragraphs say. So appreciate your comments and attention, and have a good rest of the week.